to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 6 this morning. And you say, that's not very much. We'll never get to the end of it. So, meaning to the end of this verse. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. We're going to look this morning at the only foundation worth building your life on. The only foundation worth building your life on. So let's, to get to verse 6, we need to read ahead behind it a little bit to get us all on the same page, okay? Peter says in chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now that's Jesus, okay? You can read that in one way and it sounds like it's us, but it's Jesus. Verse 5, okay, is us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Peter said. Verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. We're going to look at three things this morning. The first is that everybody has a life. Every life has a foundation. And finally, everyone who builds on the cornerstone of Zion will not be disappointed. I imagine the first point kind of caught you a little bit, if you were paying attention at least. Everyone has a life. And I can say that because you're here this morning. You're looking at me. About everybody's awake and listening, I guess. So there's life here. So everybody has a life. Each one of us was given life. I don't know if you spent much time thinking about this, but we didn't have to plan to have life. We knew nothing of the biological underpinnings that brought forth the life that we were given and still have. We didn't know those who were involved in creating our life. There were people involved, a mom and a dad, and life. We didn't know those folks when we first received our life. We couldn't comprehend the prenatal months that we spent from the time of conception. And then there was that birth event when everything changed. We didn't register that. It just was happening. In fact, we didn't know much about this thing called life for many months, years into our lives. We were just experiencing life. I don't mean to be profound with that, but it just really grabbed a hold of me that this thing of life and how little we had to do with it, but how precious it is. Sometime later, some years later, after just playing, if you ask kids, what are you doing? They say, just playing. And I might say to you parents, okay, don't rob your kids of those play experiences. Now, as adults, we look at that, and it looks like nonsense. You know, it looks like a waste of time. You need to be productive. You need to be doing something. But folks, for a child, play is the way that they gain their sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. What work is to you and me, play is to them. Kids are not just doing nothing when they're playing. It's a big deal. Don't take that time away from them. And make sure that they have time to play. And don't interfere either. You know, don't try to make that castle that they've built there look like a real castle. It's their castle, okay? Chill out, parents, all right? To them, it looks like the castle. Let them play. So when they say just playing, so sometime later, after we spent all those years just playing and trying to avoid pain, that's another goal for little ones. They don't want pain, so they will do what they can to avoid pain. And they know what causes pain, so they will move around that and avoid it. And then the third thing that they're probably doing is not being bored. So that occupies these first years of our life. That was our focus. So some years later, beyond that time, I don't know when it happened in your life. I don't know really when it happened in my life, but there was a time when I began to think, and you began to think, and we began to contemplate, what is life? You say, I've never had that thought. Sorry about that, but most of us have, okay? What is life, and what am I going to do with my life? Followed that pretty quickly. And if we didn't come up with it, people began to ask us, what are you going to do with your life? That occurs somewhere in the teenage years, I guess. And what are you going to be when you grow up? Maybe that occurred even years before that. But that whole idea, what are you going to do with your life, became something in the front of our minds. Teachers started prying. Well, what are you going to do when you graduate? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to be? And parents, you know, what do you want to be? When they first asked that question, I think every child gave one of three answers: a policeman, a fireman, or a nurse. Okay? 90% of the kids, 100% of the kids that answer that question, they'll come up with those three things. Okay? Well, that's okay when you're 4 or 5 or whatever it is. All right? But now parents get really interested in what you're going to be in those late teen years, that junior year of high school, senior year of high school, maybe early in college. Well, what are you going to do with your life? What they're saying, guys, if you're in that age class, they don't want you back. Okay? That's why they're asking. They don't want you back. And so that shoulder shrug, or I don't know, or that kind of thing, that causes them a lot of duress. But it's a question that's in front of them. What are we going to do with our lives? So many parents, on the other hand, are pressuring their kids to be something that they want them to be so they can gain self-esteem by what those kids are. Did you follow all that? Parents, back up, sit down, and keep your mouth shut. Pray for them, okay? But don't force them into something that you want them to be so that you can go to the parties or whatever and say, well, my son or my daughter, they, you know, it's their life. And I know too many wrecks where parents have put the pressure on kids to be something that they wanted them to be, and it didn't work out. It didn't work out. Well, anyway, we're at that place now where, what am I going to do with my life? We haven't figured out yet what life is, but we know that we need to do something with it. And we want to do something with it. In fact, every person who is given life is doing something with that life. And once we are given it, we are building that life. As individuals, we are building that life. And those of you about my age or a little older, it doesn't end until there is no life. Even at the ripe old age of 66, and some of you are a little older than that, we are still building our lives. It's not over till He says it's over. Okay? Some will say, well, I'm not good for anything anymore. If you're still here, you are. You just haven't figured out what it is yet. So stay with it. So some key questions. This idea of everyone has a life. What are you building your life on? What is the purpose of the life you're building? Now, to you younger folks, is it working? Is it working? What is you building your life on, and what is the purpose of your life? Have you figured it out, and is it working? Now, that thought starts coming in about early 30s, it begins to trickle in. And then by that time called the midlife crisis, it becomes the, what is my life called? And I need to do something before I die kind of deal. And people just freak out in the 40s and early 50s and do dumb stuff, crazy stuff. Because they're trying to figure out, what's the purpose of my life? What am I building my life? Is it working? Did it work? Did I succeed? Am I happy? Am I respected? Am I loved? Does my life count for anything to anyone? Now that's the first stage of depression. I would strongly suggest, okay, that you solve that before you get to it. And I'm going to share with you this morning how you solve that. That problem that so many run into, what have I accomplished, what's my life been worth, and all those kind of things. You see, we know that we're given life. But we also know that life is going to be taken away. We don't know when. We don't know how, in most cases. But this thing we call life is going to be taken away, as we know it. And deep within us, we know that when this life is taken away, there is something else. There is something else after the life as we know it is taken away. We know that. It's wired into our DNA, our spiritual DNA. We know there's something beyond life as we know it. So everybody has a life. Peter is telling us here this morning that every life has a foundation. Every life has a foundation. And he's going to tell us in this one verse, verse 6, how to optimize or maximize the life that we've been given. To know life in its fullest. How to be fulfilled, however you want to say it. How to make it meaningful. Most importantly, how to make it acceptable to the one who matters, the one that Peter says will help us, will make us not to be disappointed. Now that last phrase of verse 6, you're going to see about four ways. I imagine for every Bible translation we have in here, it says it differently. We'll get there in a minute, okay? But what he's saying there is, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Another translation says how not to be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. So Peter is telling us how we can come to that place that our life will not be a disappointment. We will not be put to shame. We will not be confounded. We will not react in haste is another one that comes from the original Hebrew, okay? Well, it all comes down to the foundation. It all comes down to the foundation. You see, every life, every one of us in here, is building our lives on some foundation. The foundation that you're building your life on determines the quality of life that you are living now. And it will determine also how long that quality life exists. Think now, eternity. Because you see, when life is no more, life doesn't end. It continues. It's going to either continue into eternal damnation, according to the Scripture, or eternity with God in heaven. And the foundation that we build our lives on now will determine even what happens after this life as we know it ends. Early this week, when I started studying and putting this together and all, about this time, I was wearing my fingers out on the keystrokes, and I was getting cramps in my hand, trying to come out up with all of the possible foundations. And I was running a pretty good list, okay? And I mean, the list just got longer and longer, and I stopped, and it just kept growing. And then there was a peck on my shoulder, Tommy, okay? And it wasn't Joanna, okay? It was the Holy Spirit. And I'll put it in the way that I can. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I said, well, I'm trying to come up with all the possible foundations. And he said, there's only two. And I'm telling you, this is him talking to me, okay? Because I'm not coming up with it because I'm typing, okay? And he said, there's only two. That was going to make things a lot easier for me. And my old fingers were going to be a lot better shape when I finish if there's only two. There are only two foundations, two possible foundations on which a person can build the life that they've been given. The first foundation is self. And self has many applications. Many applications. That's what I was trying to come up with, was all those applications. He said, it really doesn't matter what you tag it as, it's still self. And the other foundation he introduces us to in verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, the cornerstone of Zion is the other foundation. There's only two, self and the cornerstone of Zion. Now, Peter tells us about the outcome of both of those foundations. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. So if you believe in him, the cornerstone of Zion, you will not be disappointed. If you have the foundation of your life self, you will be disappointed. You get the outcome? The outcome of your life is based on the foundation on which you build. Let's consider, first of all, a little bit more about this self-foundation, since all of us know what it is, okay? And I would hope not, but probably so, some of you are still building on that self-foundation today. The self-foundation is anything and everything besides this cornerstone of Zion. Everything else is a self-foundation. Let me give you some of the lists that I didn't throw away, but I didn't get to the end of, okay? Wealth, money is one of those foundations. There's a self-foundation. A lot of people are building their life on money, wealth. They never have enough. They always want more. And they're always trying to do everything they can to get more. And they think they can take it with them. And as I've reminded you here many times, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, have you? Huh? You can't take it with you. But this accumulation of wealth is that foundation that a lot of lives are being built on. Being famous. Fame. Everybody knows you, okay? And people are investing their life. Now, you can do all of these at the same time. Or you may just be focused on one. But another foundation is being famous. Everybody knows who you are. That kind of deal. Some are building their life on a foundation of achievements. What I can achieve in life. What I can do. The number of clubs that I can belong to and be president of most of them. And to be into this and to be into that. And finish a doctorate in this. And any achievement. Okay, some people are building their life on achievements. That's their foundation. You see why it's a self-foundation? Going with that would be accomplishments. There are some people that are building their life on philanthropic efforts, contributions, giving away stuff. Usually they want their name on the building, but, you know, I gave the building, so they should put my name on it, kind of deal, all right? And the one over on campus called Wheeler, whatever it is not me, okay? All right. Just so, disclaimer there, all right? But some people are building their life on giving stuff away, giving their wealth or whatever it is away. And you say, what's wrong with that? Because it's all about self. It's a self-foundation. I'll be quick here, okay? Around here, Polk County, acres owned. That's it right there. That's a foundation for a lot of folks. How many acres you have? How many cows you got? You know, that kind of thing. You know, nobody has ever asked how many pigs you have. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know why that is. Maybe they do in some places, but not around here. I can remember grandson Matt. He came to visit one weekend, he and his folks and brothers and sisters and all. And you could tell something was troubling. So we, when he's there, we always go out. The whole clan goes out and does chores. It's a big deal. They live in the city. And so we got out there, and it was just Matt and I standing over here. And he said, Grandpa, he said, can I ask you something? I said, son, you can ask me anything you want to ask. And he said, Grandpa, how many acres do you have? I thought, what an odd question. He's about six or seven. I said, I don't know, son, maybe 100, okay? You know, maybe 100. He said, I thought so. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, Derek said that I was a liar when I told him that you had 100 acres. And Derek said I was a liar. I'm going back and tell Derek you do have 100 acres. And I wanted to say to him, buddy, that's not a big deal, you know. But to a little 7-year-old kid, that's a big deal, all right? But, you know, all of these guys and gals that are about accumulating acres, what's that? I may have 100 acres, but I can't take care of it, can't begin to take care of it. I don't want any more. But that becomes the foundation. And what I'm bumping into now are a lot of these guys who spent a life accumulating acres, and now they're trying to figure out how they can get rid of it without losing it to the government in taxes and things. I don't know. Getting too personal, aren't I? Okay? But some people are building their lives on a foundation of acres owned. Successive children, we had touched on that a minute ago. Some folks are building their lives on their kids from the day they come home to the hospital to the time, well, still, even as adults. And they're wanting to weasel in and interfere. And let me tell you something, parents. When that child came to live with you, your job was to get them ready to leave. And so when they're ready to leave, let them leave. Okay? When that child came to live with you, you were 100% responsible for everything they were, did, ate, or peed, or whatever, okay? You were responsible. Folks, every day they live with you, the percentage begins to change. And by the time they are to leave, you are 0% responsible, and they are 100% responsible. Let them go. Leave them alone. If they come to you and ask, answer, but don't still control their lives. That'll get us fired, won't it? Okay, all right. But some people's foundation is the success of their children. They start with a young age. Putting them in this and getting them involved in that. And make sure they're dressed like this and have that and they on this traveling team. And whatever it is, it's the success of the child. That's what they're building their life on. And I've bumped into too many parents when that child leaves and they want to get on with their life and they're not calling home every other 5 minutes and that kind of thing. And the parents say, they don't love me anymore. Well, they don't love you like they used to. And if you keep calling, they're going to love you a lot less. But that's a foundation that so many live on. Possessions, positions, places visited, wardrobes, you get the idea. Anything that's not the cornerstone of Zion is a foundation of self. And there's only two foundations, self and that which relates to it, and the cornerstone of Zion. And all of these self foundations, Peter is telling us here, will ultimately result in our disappointment. We're going to be disappointed. And that disappointment carries a meaning that goes far beyond, oh shucks, I'm disappointed. Far more than that. Jesus touched on this early in his teaching ministry. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Another way to say the same thing that we're trying to communicate here. In other words, don't make the foundation of your life that which is going to rust, rot, or be stolen. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What he's saying there, if I am your foundation, I am the cornerstone of Zion. If I am your foundation, you're not going to be disappointed. But anything else, you're going to lose. It's going to rust, rot, or be stolen, he said. Solomon figured this out. Solomon, King Solomon, okay? He had it all. All of the things we've mentioned, he had. I mean, he had more wealth, gold, not, you know, depreciating dollars and inflationary dollars. He had gold. Had more gold than he knew how much gold he had. That's a lot of gold. If you know how much you have, you don't have much. He didn't know how much he had. He had a lot. People come from all over wanting to see his gold. Wanting to see all that he had done. I'm not saying this is advantage, okay, but it was one of his foundations. He had, a thousand concubines? Folks, you don't want one concubine, okay? All right? But he had everything, anything his heart desired. And he came toward the ends of his days, and he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because all that he was building his life on was a foundation related to self. And so every person who comes to the end of the life, and that question either comes into their mind or they ask it of themselves, what have I accomplished? Or what is my life counted for? And I figured this out, okay? Old people have been described, and you city folks won't know what this is, but we have a word around here, it's called crotchety, okay? Crotchety. That old crotchety guy or that old crotchety gal. And so I wondered, why do old people get crotchety? Okay? Why do old people get crotchety? And crotchety is just one of those, okay, all the time, all right? One, we don't feel good, okay? Everything hurts, all right? But two is this question. I don't have much time left. What have I done with the life I've had all these years? And there's nothing that they really think they can do about it because it's almost over. Well, folks, I'm sharing with you today, you don't have to ask that question. You will have to ask it if you build your life on a foundation of self. And a lot of the things that we think are noteworthy, you know, that if I could only do that, you know, then I'd be fulfilled. Okay? Peter's language, I wouldn't be disappointed. Let me give you a little test here, okay? Who won the British Open last year? Not here 2 weeks ago. And some of you are saying, what is the British Open? You've made my point, okay? But I guarantee you there's a circle, okay, of people, golfers, okay? That's a big deal. It may be the premier golf tournament in the world. All right? No. PGA guy there, I guess, okay? But we don't know who won the British Open last year. Maybe one or two of you might make it a little easier. What was the movie of the year last year? My point is, you see how things that are so glamorous and so spectacular and so noteworthy, a little bit of time passes and we don't care anymore. But that's a foundation in somebody's life. Get a little bit more cerebral here. Can you name the 9 justices of the Supreme Court? Some of the most powerful people in the world, literally? Probably not. Do you see what I'm talking about, folks? Things that are important, but they really don't matter when it's all said and done. And the one that I thought was probably the most challenging, who is the president of the most populous country in the world? 1 out of every 5 people is one of these people. And there's a president of that nation. Do you know what the nation is, first of all? And do you know who the president of that nation is? You see? You see why Solomon, vanity of vanities? But to some people, these things are all that matters. And you can run your list if you want to. All self-foundations are going to crumble. And they're going to crumble quickly. And they may crumble for you by in the morning. That's how stable these self-foundations are. Every life has a foundation. Finally, this morning, everyone who builds on the cornerstone of Zion will not be disappointed. Peter, in verse 6, is dealing with the other foundation. Self is the first one with all of its manifestations. And now he is dealing with the cornerstone of Zion as a foundation for life. I didn't know a lot about cornerstones. I figured out a little bit more. You builders know everything about them, okay? But a cornerstone is going to, and we don't build with cornerstones anymore, maybe foundation, I don't know, okay? But not like these folks dealt with cornerstones. Cornerstone meant everything to these people, all right? A cornerstone had several purposes. One was to connect two walls. Now, I couldn't help but think that Jesus, the cornerstone, was connecting two walls. One, this is a metaphor, of course, one of the walls was the prophets. And it was the prophets who were foretelling and preparing for the salvation that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. And then the other wall that it's connecting it to is the apostles. The apostles are the ones who preached the gospel of salvation and the realization of salvation. So Jesus, the cornerstone, connected the wall of the prophets and apostles. The old covenant, the new covenant, however you want to say it. Solomon did a lot of building, apparently, and I came across this, and I thought it impressed me. A cornerstone had to be perfect. That cornerstone, they have unearthed cornerstones that Solomon and others, I suppose, laid. Okay, 38 feet long, weighing over 100 tons. That's a piece of rock. All right? That's rock. And that rock had to be hewn out of solid rock and had to be perfect. And the builders of that day, the test of a good cornerstone and what was laid on it, you couldn't even put a knife blade into the joint where the two came together. And so when he's talking about a cornerstone, that saying in this day. When Isaiah said this in Isaiah 28, and now Peter's repeating it, and Paul repeats it in Romans 9, okay? When he said, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, that got their attention. Because they knew what a cornerstone was, and they knew how important it was. So whatever he's talking about, Isaiah, this is a big deal. All right? So, quickly, what do we know about this cornerstone? All right? First of all, as I mentioned, Isaiah's already talked about it. Paul's talking about it in Romans 9. Now Peter's talking about it. The first thing we know about it, it's the cornerstone was laid by God. Isaiah is the prophet speaking for God, and he said, behold, Isaiah wasn't laying it. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. God was doing this. God was going to be the one who laid this cornerstone, capital C. It was laid in Zion. And I imagine when we said Zion a while ago, some of you said, where's that? You know, is that near Republic? No. Where is Zion? Zion is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem, Zion, is the place where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to a cross just outside the city, and who was buried in Jerusalem, and who rose again from Jerusalem. And it's the place, Zion, where Jesus Christ is coming back to when he comes back to this earth in his second coming, i.e. the Mount of Olives just adjacent to the city of Jerusalem. So what he's saying here, I am laying in Zion a stone. Now, if that's not prophetic, I don't know what could be. There is a specific place that I am going to do something, And what this is I am laying a cornerstone in Zion. And Jesus Christ died and rose again in Jerusalem. And Isaiah is telling us this hundreds, thousands of years before it happened. The stone is a living stone. Remember what Peter said last week? That verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. The stone is not a rock. It's a living person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The cornerstone is going to be rejected by some. Many, in fact. They will not believe. They will not accept what God said through Isaiah. And they are continuing to reject it down to today. Perhaps there are some of you today who have rejected the cornerstone up until this time in your life. God knew about that, that some would reject. But the living stone, the cornerstone being the same, is chosen and precious to God. And I can't explain that, what that is, that relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We also learned last week, if you're with us, other living stones are built on it. There is the living stone and then other living stones, that's you and me. And I'll tell you how you get to be a you or me here in just a second. You may be laying on the cornerstone now in your life. I pray that you are. Because other living stones are laid on the living stone, which is the cornerstone. And living stones built on this cornerstone, Peter told us last week, become a spiritual house. Also, we are priests, holy priests, who offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And if you were with us last week, that was prayer and praise, remember? All right. Now, how do you change foundations? Because every one of us was born with a self-foundation. The first foundation we're building our life on was to fill our bellies, okay? And to play and those kind of things, all right? How do you change foundations? Peter tells us, whoever believes in Him, there's the key. Believing in the cornerstone. That is to establish your life from that self-foundation to the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But whoever believes, not everybody. Not everybody is building their life on the cornerstone. I think that would go without saying. But not everybody is going to before they die. In fact, He's already told us that there are many who have rejected and there will be many more. So believing in the cornerstone is the establishment of one's life in or on the cornerstone. To believe is to build. You cannot build on the cornerstone until first you believe in the cornerstone. So in other words, you can't play church. You can't do religion, and that makes it. You have to believe in order to build. And he who builds on the cornerstone will not be disappointed. Now that sounds kind of, you know, oh, okay, I've been disappointed before. I want a bicycle for Christmas, but I didn't get it, so I was disappointed. No. That's not what we're talking about. This translation, the ESV says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. In the original Hebrew, it says, will not react in haste. That one buffaloed me. I didn't know what that was talking about. Until I looked at it a little bit further, okay? Haste is that condition that we're in when we want to get out of here and go somewhere else. Some of you have a haste to go to the restaurant, that kind of thing. You want to get there first, that kind of thing. Haste communicates that idea of running from something. a nervous state, fearful even. Folks, whoever believes in Him, the cornerstone, will not be wanting to go anywhere else. You're satisfied with who you are, where you are now, if your foundation is the cornerstone. And you will not be disappointed at some day in God's future. There is going to be a catching away of the church. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 5 talk about it in very detailed fashion. There will be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Dead or alive, caught up to meet Him in the air, changed in the twinkling of an eye. What about those, the book of some years past, that are left behind? Do you suppose that would communicate disappointment if they know anything at all? Now we know if we read Revelation, okay, that these folks are so perverse at that time, they are so caught up in themselves so much that they are literally going to curse God instead of coming to Him during that period called the tribulation. And to be put to shame, I couldn't help but think of those people at the great white throne judgment. Those whose foundation in life has been something else besides the cornerstone. And when they hear Jesus, whom they will bow their knee to and proclaim that He is Lord, but it will not count for anything except to fulfill Scripture and to give Him glory, He will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So this thing of being disappointed, being put to shame, to leave in haste, those kind of ideas that come with this, it seems like all of these folks are trying to get their hands around what it is if you build a life on a foundation of self. Loss, hurt, destruction. All of the above, wrapped up into this one statement. That you and I, if we're building our lives on the cornerstone of Zion, will never experience. Because this, what Peter is saying here, and what Isaiah had said before, is whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, will not be running in haste to get away. So when life is over, or getting near the end, and that question pops up again, what did my life count for? If you have built your life on the cornerstone of Zion, that's your answer. What did my life count for? What did I accomplish? I built my life on the cornerstone of Zion. That's all that matters at that time. That's all that matters at that time. The answer results, first of all, in the abundant life for you now. Jesus said so. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life begins with belief and continues through the days that you may have here, and continues even beyond the grave into the life that we know is out there. The abundant life, and that abundant life is an eternal life. That's the result. That's the result of whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Well, what will they be? They will answer that question, what did my life count for? I built my life on the cornerstone of Zion. Now I'll close with this, and I promise, okay? Some thoughts occurred to me at this time. You know, we all look different, don't we? Okay? We've all done different things, okay? And so we can't really get our hands around this building a life on the cornerstone looking different. It does. It looks different to us. It looks different to us. I've shared this with you before, but I remember on some of those trips to South America, and the one that impressed me as much as any was to Bolivia. And we went down there, and there are believers down there, and those folks literally had nothing. I can remember, you know, just marveling at they didn't have anything, nothing. They weren't even sure about the food and their future. They had nothing. And, you know, but they were so happy. They were so happy. They didn't have clothes unless they made them, or there was some shipped in from the United States or something. I'll never forget Buffett, and the guy said, "Go Celtics" on it. He didn't know what a Celtic was, okay? But it was a shirt, and he wore it all the time. Not because he really liked the shirt. It was the only shirt he had. But they were happy. They had nothing, but they were filled with joy. You see, building a life on the cornerstone of Zion will look different to us, but it looks the same to God. Regardless of gender, or regardless of culture or nationality, it all looks the same because God looks on the heart. And He sees the heart of one who has believed. And it all looks the same to Him. Every life built on the cornerstone will have the same purpose and outcome. The purpose is the cornerstone. And the outcome is the glorification of the cornerstone. So, you have life. Not necessarily a new thought to you, probably. You have life. What are you doing with that life that you've been given? What are you doing with it? Will your life and what you're doing with it last for eternity? That's a good test question. Whatever it is you're investing your life in, will it last for eternity? It either will or it won't. It's an absolute. If you can answer yes, it will last for eternity, you have everything that matters. You have everything that matters. I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father, as Isaiah was giving that word that millennia ago, Lord, I'm sure he didn't understand. He wrote it down. You said it. But he had no idea what it really meant. And then Peter turns around and he saw it and he knew what it was. For he had walked on the water with the cornerstone of Zion. And now he wants to repeat it over and over and over again. That a cornerstone has been laid. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you believe, you will not be disappointed. Lord, thank you for the cornerstone. Jesus, thank you for becoming the cornerstone and dying on that cross, shedding your blood, rising again the third day, seated now at the right hand of your Father to make intercession for us. Lord, I pray that every person in here is building their life on the foundation of the cornerstone of Zion because they have believed in or on Jesus. For those who are yet to believe, Lord, impress them today that whatever it is that they're investing their life in is not worth it. That the cornerstone of Zion is all that matters. In Jesus' name.